Book of Hosea. Let's start reading in verse 1. Huh? Anyone, it doesn't matter. No. Chapter 1. Picky. Want to know the chapter and everything. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass, then the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bless your word today. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here today. I pray, Lord, that it'd be a blessing to everyone that came. Lord, that your name would be lifted up and glorified. Lord, that we truly would be those that run the race that you've set before us. Lord, help us, Lord, to do the things that you've called us to do them well, and to honor you in what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what I want to talk about this morning, I want to point out a love story in this particular passage right here. Kind of an unusual love story. Most people think, you know, and I'm going to pick out a love story in the Bible, you know, they wouldn't pick Hosea and Gomer. They might pick, you know, Isaac and the girl that he married, whatever her name was, I forgot. Isaac and anyway. Well, you know, the famous love stories, the ones that you remember. Boaz and Ruth. You know, I got that one. But they wouldn't necessarily pick, you know, Hosea and Gomer. This was an arranged marriage. This wasn't something it looked like Hosea had any choice in the matter of. God told him, go pick a wife of whoredoms, and he says he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now, a lot of the information we have about these characters, you know, fall in this in these first three chapters of the book of Hosea. And what we have here is we have actually a picture. We have an example, because God wants to use this marriage right here to point something out to his people. He wants to open their eyes. He wants to show them something about themselves by this marriage. And, You might think, you know, well, you know, this marriage is pretty unfair. You know, here's this prophet supposed to be following God, and then God tells him to take what, by all practical purposes, seems to be a public prostitute and take her to be his wife. You know, and he said, man, that's not fair. You know, maybe he deserved a godly wife, but then you think about it, and you think, well, maybe this marriage wasn't exactly fair for Gomer either. That the last person in the world she thought she would ever be married to is a prophet. Thank God you're not married to a prophet if you're not married to a prophet. I really have compassion on prophets' wives. Can you imagine being married to Isaiah? You know, when God told him to go out there and run naked, and his wife saying, hey, Isaiah, get back in here right now and get your clothes on, you know? Or Ezekiel, you know, he's lying on his side for a certain number of days. Hey, roll over, honey, and talk to me. No, can't. Got to be on my side, you know. You know, prophets actually were some pretty weird people. And I'm not trying to make fun of them or make light of them, but they are. They are some pretty strange people. They were called to do some pretty weird things. And you think, man, I don't understand this. Why did God call Ezekiel to do some of the things that he did? Have some of the dreams that he had, you know, go through some of the experiences. Hosea, you know, you think, man, what's going on here? That here's a prophet called by God, and God told him to go marry someone who was of whoredoms, you know, whether she was actually a prostitute herself or came out of the culture, whatever it was. But, you know, when you think about it, these prophets, you know, they didn't belong to themselves. Amen. They had no choice in what God told them what to do. They didn't even really have a choice in what to say. I kind of envy them in a certain regard, because God told them what their message was going to be. They just had to repeat it, you know. They didn't have to say, man, what am I going to preach Sunday morning? You know, they didn't have to worry about that. They were told what to do, they were told how to conduct their lives, and then everything that they did was a showcase to their nation as to what God was trying to communicate to them. Man, you talk about having a hard life, you know, being having a hard life, but then too, you know, I think of what a blessing it is to be in the hand of the Lord like that. You know, in a certain sense, okay, you know, these prophets, they had to do some things. But I'm telling you, these were the voice, these men were the voice of God to their nation. Tell you something, we ought to have more of a mindset. Doesn't matter how many people think we're weird or strange. We belong to God, don't we? Man, we're a little bit strange, you know, because we come to church so much, because we read our Bibles, because we try to conduct our lives in a way that pleases Him, because we try to institute, you know, self-discipline and honor and righteousness and good things in our life, you know. And we're taught by the Word of God not to react the same way to life's challenges as other people react, you know. And so we're different. We just kind of stand out, and that makes us feel uncomfortable, but really, it shouldn't. We belong to God. It's an honorable thing to belong to God. When I first got saved, I was a little bit squeamish about being identified as a Christian. Now, I'm telling you something. Once you've walked with the Lord for a while, there may be certain times, you know, where you might want to tone down or you still get embarrassed. But for the most part, I am proud to belong to Jesus Christ. And when they try to make fun, you know, like at work or other places, they try to belittle you or make fun, then you just, you know, with a straight face and with a seriousness in your voice, you just talk to them about God like you really know Him, you know, and then it begins to make them feel uncomfortable. They try to turn it into a joke, and when they see that you're not backing down and that you're not laughing and that you don't think it's a joke, and then you turn it right back on them, you know, then it starts making them feel uncomfortable. You know, I'm proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Him. I wish I was more like this prophet. God told me to go do something, no questions. No, come on, man, what about somebody else? You know, Lord, why me? You know, I already got enough on my plate. No, you know something? I wish I was more like Hosea. God told him, you go take you a wife of whoredoms, and that's exactly what he did. He took him a wife of whoredoms. And then they had children. And this is, you know, another thing. The children, their names all had meanings about how God was dealing with Israel. And without going into all the details of exactly what the sins of Israel were, one of the big ones was idolatry. You know, that Canaanite religion really had come in strong through Jeroboam and some of these other guys. And so this was a nation and a society that no longer took God seriously. They were a nation and society that went pell-mell after their own lusts and after idolatry. And you can probably understand why God was so upset. You probably understand a little bit why God was so offended. You know, we live in a society that is more and more going towards this idea that all religions are on the same plane, all religions are on the same level, and that everybody's beliefs carry equal weight. And that everything should just kind of be leveled out. And it doesn't really matter, you know, whether you call on God and call him Muhammad or call him Jesus Christ or call him Krishna or something else. It really doesn't matter because it all kind of means the same thing. But I want to tell you something. Idolatry is serious to God. And if we look at it in the right light, we can understand how serious that is. I don't share my wife with anybody. And it would be a great offense to me to find out that it was happening. Just like I'm sure that it would be an incredible offense to my wife if she found out that I was cheating on her. Today, of course, it's not all about the relationship, right? It's all about our own lusts and our own pleasures. And so if we're not fulfilling our desires at home, we go out somewhere else and we get it and people think that's cool. But I'm telling you what, adultery is not cool with God. And when you see the destruction that it causes in families, you know that it's not really cool in society either. But physical adultery is not what I'm wanting to preach on this morning. I'm wanting to preach on spiritual adultery. I'm wanting to preach on what Israel was doing. And what God did is he set a marriage in front of them. And he had this prophet marry this wife of whoredoms. And then it appears in the next chapter or two that she goes off and she leaves him and goes off back into her whoredoms and has to be judged for it. And then he has to go buy her back and different things happen, which will kind of point out some of these things. But he's trying to point this out, and he's trying to get Israel to see themselves for what we really were. And in my mind and in my heart, I have this incredible disdain for adultery, even though in each one of us, there's a heart prone to wander. There's no halo on my head or anything like that, but I'm telling you something. I can have a disdain for that. And yet, when me personally, I begin to stray from my Lord and give to other things what belongs to Him, amen, somehow I don't take that as strongly. And so God has put this picture in front of us to show us, hey, look, I consider this a serious thing. It's a big deal. I mean, in the religious aspect, it is a big deal. People say, you know, what's the big deal? You know, it's just a novena. For those of you who remember what a novena was or understood, you know, it's a petition that you pray to a saint somewhere. And how they got this stuff from the Bible, you know, you print it 7 times in the newspaper and then it'll come to pass. I don't know where all that stuff came from. But you don't think that God in heaven is offended when somebody bypasses him and goes to another saint? Yeah, he's got to be offended. Just like I would be personally offended. If I found out that my wife loves somebody else, yeah, it would be an offense. It would hurt. I couldn't say, well, you know, no big deal. I can get over it. No, man, I'm telling you, for me, it would be a big deal, just as I'm sure for my wife, it would be a big deal, too. You see, God's got some reasons why he wants our attention. You know, one of the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your breath. That commandment has nothing to do with just waiting for some emotional feeling of love to wash over you and to say, oh yeah, I love the Lord. I think that's why sometimes we got to try to create it, you know, with our real emphasis on creating these worship atmospheres, you know, to try to create the mood where everybody can kind of get into it and worship God. You know, it's not all about the emotion and everything. It's about love. It goes so much farther. I mean, I don't know if Hosea, how he felt about this woman. It doesn't really say how he felt about her, but he committed himself to her. Just like God committed himself to us. In our mind, we think in terms of love as to how it affects our own heart and our own soul. And yet, that's not the case. Look at the condition of this woman right here. She was a woman in whoredoms, and we don't have a lot of, you know, detailed information about her. But I know this, that if she was a prostitute, she's under a curse. And according to the Old Testament, she could even be stoned. There's a death penalty for adultery and for certain types of behaviors back there in the Old Testament. Look over for a minute at the book of Ezekiel in chapter 16. Says there in verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. I like it when God uses those kind of words. It's how you phrase things, right? It's the kind of words that you use. He says here, abominations. He says, and thus saith the Lord unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity was of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things to thee, to have compassion upon me, thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy persons in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, wherein thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon me, behold, thine was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness, and I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and also with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain upon thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. I mean, it just keeps going on. You look in the next several verses, this thing just keeps going on. And you talk about an incredible picture of what God did for Israel. And he characterizes them as an abandoned baby out there in the wilderness with nobody to take care of. He passed by, cleaned them up, fixed them up, put clothes on their back. And that's exactly what he did to Israel. He went out and took a man, Abram, out of the land. And he made him a great nation. And you got to look at the history of Israel. God did an incredible thing in setting up a people. Do you know why he did that? Because he wanted to show the world how he deals with men. Israel is a picture of how God deals with men. And so he set them up and he put it in there. And you think, man, what a grateful people. These guys ought to be so thankful. They ought to be so grateful. They ought to be so incredibly loyal that they never look away for a minute. Because there they were, dead, helpless. I mean, what kind of a picture can you have that is more helpless than that of a baby? In his own blood, nobody to feed it or clothe it, or just an abandoned baby, just like you find in the news that in a dumpster somewhere, or somebody abandoning their baby. That's what we were to God. And God took us up and he fixed us up and he cleaned us up. And then look at verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. Then it goes on, and if you read the passage, it just describes the pride and the arrogance and all of these things. And I wonder if somehow, sometimes, that attitude just doesn't get a little bit into our own soul too. We forget where we came from. We forget what the Lord's done for us. We no longer recognize this incredible miracle that God has done for us in giving us salvation. You think God picked us up and took us because we were so desirable? I know we've got, you know, doctrinal controversies running around now that, hey, maybe the human race wasn't so bad as we originally thought. There are some new doctrines running around. They're not new. They've been around since the beginning of time. That, you know, maybe we're not so depraved as we once thought we were. That we are actually born good. But, you know, I'm telling you something. I don't think man is born good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, this idea that somehow we had some inherent goodness and then we figured out a way to kind of mess it up. I see in the Bible that when somebody's born, he's born into corruption. From the very beginning. I don't think it was any mistake that God characterized Israel in the way that he did as an infant. We are born into corruption. I personally believe that death passed upon all men through Adam. And that only in Christ can man be made alive. If somebody was born perfect, and then messed it up by sinning. You know, then there ought to be some people that got it right. If everybody was born without sin, and then when we committed our first sin, that's when we were actually had the fallen nature put upon us. Somebody should have gotten it right. But I've raised kids. You know what I know about children? That there is no encouragement to evil. They come up with it all on their own. At a very, very young age. I have observed sin in my children at 18 months old. Where you can look at that and say, look at that. Look at what he's doing right there. I mean, just see the insolence in his face at 18 months old. Do you know what we have to do with that? We have to train it out of them. You have to teach someone how to be good. Man, if we are all born inherently good, our kids would be angels. But they're not. You see, you're in such incredible bondage that it takes the Lord to deliver you. Takes the Lord to bring you out. You might think this is a pretty weird love story here with Hosea having to marry a prostitute, but no more weird than the Lord God loving a sinner enough to take him off the streets and clean him up and make him whole. You see, God loves sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, While we were yet what? Yeah. Telling you, we had to clean ourselves up. To me, I see this as an incredible love story because this is the incredible love of God towards us. There's any doubt that God loves me? People are wandering around today wondering, does God love me? You know, does he care about me? Take a look at this story right here. And then just to see her walk away. I can almost understand it, you know, somebody that's never known God to walk away. But I really sometimes have a hard time understanding this propensity in us to walk away after he's already taken us. After he's already cleaned us up. People, they look at that verse in Hebrews where it talks about, you know, crucifying the Son of God afresh and bringing his shame, open name to shame. And they kind of have a hard time understanding that passage right there. But the truth is it doesn't make any sense for someone who was saved and redeemed and washed and cleaned up to go right back to the filth that they went into. Just doesn't make any sense. For Gomer, after God had delivered her from whoredoms, to go right back into it. For Israel, after having known the one true God, to go back into it. But that's our experience, right? Sure is. I don't think there's anybody in this room that can put a halo on their head and get a smug look on their face and say, I have never walked away from God, not one single time. Yeah, we're prone to wander. Guess that's why I appreciate the love of God so much. You see, God loved me before I got cleaned up. God loved me before I was made presentable. Which tells me one thing about the love of God, that it doesn't hinge upon my worthiness of that love. It's a big deal, because if somehow you think in your mind that the only way that God will love you is if you're a certain way, understand this, that God loves sinners. Look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 7. There are some verses in here that seem to indicate that Gomer walked away from the Lord, or walked away from Hosea and went back into her whoredoms. Verse 5 suggests, for their mother hath played the harlot. She hath also, she that conceived them had done shamefully. But look at verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, and she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. You know, let's stop there for a minute. You know, maybe we can save you a little bit of time here. In the whole process of walking away from the Lord, going off into sin, repenting, coming back, you're going to find no satisfaction there. No satisfaction. If this was testimony time, you know, like they have in some churches, people get up. How about some of you that used to find satisfaction in drugs? That you could come up here and testify that there's no satisfaction in drugs. Maybe the first time or two you get high, you say, man, this is great. You know, all I got to do is pop a pill. All I got to do is smoke a joint and all my problems go away. But you know what you find is after a while, the more and more you get into drugs, the deeper and deeper you get into bondage. I laugh when they say, yeah, you know, marijuana is the harmless drug. Marijuana is harmless because it doesn't lead to harder things. I'm not so sure about that. You see, it doesn't matter what you're going after. Maybe you got a bad attitude about God today and you say, man, things with the Lord, they're not really working out. I think I'm going to go over here instead. I think I'm going to try this instead. You're going to find out. Save yourself some time right now. Determine that there's no satisfaction outside the Lord. None. They will try to deceive you into believing that there is. But let me tell you something. There is no satisfaction. It's all going to come out empty. She went out after her other lovers. She came up empty in the end. And let me tell you, someone who dies without God is empty, empty. It doesn't matter how much they pretend that things are good and things are right and life is good and we're having a great time. No, you'll find no satisfaction. You know what amazes me? Is that even though we know that, we know that there's no satisfaction outside the Lord. We know that we owe Him all of our lives, all of our devotion, all of our love, and we go out and we love other things anyway. The amazing thing about the love of God, this miracle, this love story, is verse 8, where it says, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." You know, she was out there in the world. What she didn't even know was that God was actively pursuing her welfare. You know, I wonder how many times God has helped you out. You didn't even know it. How many times God has snatched you from some calamity. You didn't even realize it. The fact that, I'm telling you, if we were in God's position and had to pursue His end of the relationship, we'd be at our wit's end. If you had a wife like Gomer or a husband, and you were put in the position where you had to give the unconditional love, do you think you could do it? You think you'd get frustrated after a while? We got some pretty short fuses sometimes. Telling you what, if you come on my job site and you give substandard work and then you try to lie about it and you try to do all these things, my tolerance is over, said, and done. You can go out there and do whatever you want, but you're not going to work on my job site again. My tolerance is done. You might come back and say, "Hey, can I do another job?" "No, you know what? We got somebody else. Thank you very much." There's not a lot of forgiveness there. You know, I see God's character and I see how He's willing to take her back again, willing to help her out. You know, maybe you've got a little bit of a bad attitude about God this morning, but you ought to at least acknowledge that He's here for your welfare and give Him a little bit of praise for what He's done for you. He's helped you out. Man, I'm telling you something. The way that this characterized, it's not very complimentary on Gomer's side. But on God's side, it is just incredible. There's a lot of things in this first three chapters that be good to cover, that I'd have the time to cover. But I'm just thankful today for the love of God. There's a verse in the New Testament, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know what I bring out of this? I bring out of this a fresh appreciation of God's love towards me. Maybe it's time for you to return a little bit of that love. I know you make excuses. "Well, no, you know, there's no way we can love the Lord thy God." Some of you are just sitting on the couch waiting for some love to overwash you and overflow you. And you know what I learned? I learned that love is something to be learned. You learn to love God. I love Him more now than when I first got saved because I know more about Him. I'm more acquainted with His ways. He's done things for me. There's a history built up there. I think it'd be worth our time to learn how to love God. We already know how to love a new car. We already know how to love material things. We already know how to give our love to our passions and our desires and our goals. But maybe it'd be worth our time to sit down and figure out, how can I possibly love God more? Let me tell you something. He's worthy of your love. Let those who don't know him criticize him all they want. That God is domineering, that God is demanding, that God is out for your destruction and he wants to take away all your fun. Let the detractors say that all you want. You and I, we know better. We know God loves us. We know God is for us. We know that God has his best for us. We don't have to resent his ways. We don't have to walk away from his commandments. We don't have to do these. We can give our love to God fully. Now, maybe there's some people in the world, I might want to reserve and hold back some of my love. You know, because you love some people, you end up getting burned in the process. You understand that because of human frailty, but not God. He's worthy of your love today. Love him. Love him heart, soul, mind, breath. Figure out ways to love him. Be like a new bride and her husband, you know, where they're constantly little notes, you know, little trinkets, little things to please, you know, go back to that. Figure out ways to bless God and to let him know that you love him. There's nothing wrong with doing things just simply for nothing else but to show God, Lord, I'm doing this because I want to show you that I love you. Give him love. Return that incredible, that irresistible, that gracious love that God's give to you. Return it to him. Just tell him you love him today. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, I'm gonna get this out of my life because I love you. You might necessarily want to remove something out of your life that you know offends him because your natural flesh loves it. But Lord, I'm going to do this because I love you for no other reason than because I love you. I want to show you, Lord, that I love you more than I love these things. Because God loves you so much that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. God demonstrated his love in providing a way to redeem you from your sins and your iniquities. And for you to go your whole week without ever once acknowledging him, breathing his air, drinking his water, enjoying his grace, and never once returning that love, it's a shame. God makes it easy to love him. At least the way I see it. God makes it easy to love him. He reached us. He claimed us. He made us his own. So what if he wants to exercise his will over us? We love him. Do it, Lord. So what? He wants to change our life and make it something different. Lord, I love you. Do it. I trust you. Show your love to Jesus Christ today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this example of Hosea and Gomer and Lord, what you were trying to show Israel, Lord, not only the folly of their adultery, but Lord, the encouragement to turn back towards him. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our spiritual adulteries, for our giving our love to other things and Lord, just taking you so much for granted for the things that you've done for us. Lord, help us to love you. Lord, help us to follow that command to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and breath. Lord, help us to return that incredible love that you've given to us in saving us from our sins and putting our feet upon a rock, establishing our goings. Lord, help us to praise you, honor you, love you till the day that we die. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord,